Have our monthly deacons meeting after this session. Yeah, next weekend we're going to, weather permitting, we're going to have a baptism. We've got some candidates. So if you want to sign up and haven't, next weekend's when we're going to do it, Sunday afternoon sometime. We'll give you the details later. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. Let's be sure that we are in fellowship. We have all the tools necessary to be in fellowship. Whether we're happy or not happy, we can be in fellowship. However we feel. We just have to cycle doctrine. And that's the key to staying in fellowship and resisting those things that are so pernicious and so pervasive in our lives. It's a part of the, you know, it's a part of the fight. It's a part of the struggle. There's nothing, I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with you as a positive believer growing in grace. It's that, you know, you have this sin nature thing that you didn't ask for it, you just got it, and you have to deal with it and all of its manifestations, and we have the wherewithal to fight against it. We have rebound when we fail. We have Bible doctrine to give us another option to produce divine good, stay in fellowship, and avoid those things that neutralize us in time. All right. Rereading these two verses. Again, my little children indicates that they are his responsibility spiritually and his alone, as far as I can tell. Now, there might have been pastors coming up on the scene like Paul with Timothy and so forth, but there's no John is was the last surviving apostle, apparently, and he lived longer than all the rest of them, and these are his children. He is not responsible for all believers everywhere. He's responsible for these people, and they are responsible to respond to his spiritual parenting under the My Little Children. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This is to be a buffer and an encouragement. And as we get into the book further, we will see areas that he will specifically deal with. He isn't going to deal with all kinds of sinning and every type of manifestation, but he's going to deal with some areas that we need to take stock in and seek to avoid. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the entire cosmos, indicating that Christ died for the sins of unbelievers as well as believers, those who perish. Couple things on that. When Jesus talked about people dying in their sins, that means they were never forgiven once. And a person who believes in Christ has at least been forgiven once. They were forgiven of all their history up to that point and are completely not on a hook for it in any way. The other thing here is that when I showed you that This is beautifully and symbolically illustrated by the priest who put animal blood on the horns of the altar. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation only to those who believe. That power operates towards them both in saving them and keeping them saved, and everything else that is necessary. So the gospel is the power of God. God extends his power towards the one who believes by giving them plus are an eternal life, sealing them and all the rest of it. So that's why the horns of the altar, the power, the power is activated when a person believes towards the individual under regeneration, whatever terminology you want to use, all that is involved. But for the individual, it is eternal life granted and complete forgiveness of everything up to that point. Now, the blood that's poured out on the ground by the priest, of course, the dirt soaks it up, but it is symbolically something of great value. Immeasurable value. You can't put a price on it. And the priest walks on it. When you trample something underfoot, it indicates you disregard it. So he's illustrating the trampling underfoot of all who reject Christ and his work. They trample it underfoot. Okay. Important thing that we want for all believers is complete and total assurance of salvation. Now, different avenues to there's different ways of getting that assurance. One, understanding the doctrine clearly. But like all doctrine, whether it's rebound or anything else, you have to have faith in it. You have to believe it works. If you pray and you don't have faith, your prayer is dead before it gets anywhere. You pray without faith. Faith glorifies God. God does not like us operating in, we don't believe it, we're this or that. We're to have confidence with regard to the truth. And that confidence builds as a result of our being repeatedly taught the information. We get greater and greater confidence with regard to our standing and what is required in the plan of God. Rebound is a case in point. Do you have confidence that that sin you've committed over and over again gets forgiven over and over again? That's what the Bible says. It's like anything that's in the Bible, it's clear. Let's assume it's clear and we have it correct, making those assumptions. And you might misunderstand this, but we can hold God to it. We can hold God to it. Your word says this. And this is what we're going with. And that's how we operate down here in time. Confidence in this. How do I know that this is right or this church is right? On and on. Well, you know it because you're positive. You pray. And you know God isn't going to lead you astray. You may not know things or have them completely clear in your thinking. But with time, you will, and then you develop a confidence. This is the way to go. And a lot of times, if you're ever in any way exposed to that other stuff out there, this mixed bag of stuff, No. They got that right, they got that right, but they don't even have this. Why not? And they've had all this time to get it straight. So without the truth and the full truth, we embrace things that are not appropriate. You get all wrapped up in stuff that isn't appropriate. I have to. I'm not trying to play, you know. But we get wrapped up in stuff that in God's eyes, he isn't impressed with it. He may not even authorized it. And people get themselves involved in. Then you got the type of people, we automatically take things and say, this is good, because everybody out here says, this is good, this is good. Is it? I'm just asking you to question stuff and evaluate stuff. In the scheme of things, how important is that? I'm not trying to make legalists out of you. I'm not trying to give up your fun. I'm just saying, just look at the world objectively and the things that people are so wrapped up in. Of course, this our world is out of control, wrapped up in the wrong stuff everywhere. Christians and non-Christians alike. And here's where we're at this crucial point, and they're still running amok in this stuff. It's insanity. It really is. Now, assurance of salvation. How do you have assurance of salvation? Well, John gives us a pathway here. But we know that we have come to know him. We know is for right now. For we know, present active indicative of the verb kenosko, to know. We know that we have known him, have come to know him. That's the perfect tense, indicating a past event with ongoing and existing results. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Keep is a present active subjunctive, potentiality again. And antole is commandments, plural. Okay, that opens up a question, but we'll try to get to it. What about those that don't keep his commandments? that are clearly believers. We have to deal with that category because that category exists. They don't keep his commandments, but they're believers. They won't assemble under sound teaching. They practice a lot of things that we would say, this isn't right. Like, well, next Sunday, we have a visiting minister from the seminary coming up and he's going to teach us. That's an example of not keeping commandments. It all sounds so good and he has something good to say, but this isn't God's plan. Sharing pulpits. Commonplace. Don't even think twice about it. The local pastor has something important to say too. He's doing his job. And you don't need so-and-so. Let him teach his own group. They did it in my experience. They even violated it down in Baraka when I was there. Because when he'd go on one of his deals with his tape ministry out there to be out of town, he'd put his assistant up there. I didn't go. He's not my pastor teacher. In time, right now, I get a vacation too. And that's on his head. I'm not judging him. I'm not going there because he's the pastor. He's the authority. I came here for that. I didn't come here for that and this on the side. But that's an example. There's so many commandments, obviously. If you had a list of them, wow, you'd have a huge list. Do's and don'ts. But if we are in the process of keeping his commandments and rebound, while it isn't articulated in verse 9 as a commandment, it obviously is by implication. We're supposed to, if we do sin, we're supposed to confess it. So that's, in that sense, it's a commandment without using the imperative. The one who says, and again, this will challenge you, me, on you. The one who says, okay, this is the person, definite article with the noun to say, I have come to know him. Object, him. And does not keep his commandments. And does not keep his entele. Is a liar. What's he lying about? What's he not telling the truth about? What is he self-deceived about? He's a liar. Pseudes. And the truth, which is goes with commandments, aletheia, and the truth is not in him. Onward. Is he sane? I'm asking. We'll get to it later. Try to anyway. Is he saying this person isn't saved? Because they're not keeping his commandments? He's not asking for absolute perfection. That would be unreasonable in the keeping of the commandments. First, you have to learn them. And there is such a thing as believers being rebuked in the Bible for disobedience to something. Read the letters in the New Testament. But whoever keeps his word, tereo, present active, subjunctive, and again, these notes of the subjunctives, keeps his word, in him, the love of God, or the love for God, has truly, and he throws in this adverb, alethos, has truly been perfected. Perfect, passive, indicative, theleo. This is to make complete, make perfect. By this, we know, present active indicative, that we are in him. So the one who says he abides in him, now this was pretty easy. The one who makes a claim that he abides in him ought, present active subjunctive, ophilo, ought or is obligated to walk, and again, walk is metaphorical for conduct, behavior, mental attitude, overt, peripateo, the verb to walk around, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The verb is twice here, once in infinitive, but it comes at the end. But anyway, word orders and languages. In the same manner, in the same manner as he, Christ, walked. All right, let's see if we can deal with this. The subject of the previous section, 1:5 through 2:2, is continued in this section. John continues to take up the false claims of opponents to sound teaching, 2:4 and 2:9. He's here. John's teaching is now more along the lines of exhortation directed at his readers. Exhortation related to application. Application of the commandments. The do's and the don'ts of the Christian way of life. The present section ends with a reference to light and darkness, as the preceding section began with light and darkness. This will be the last mention of these symbols in John. 5. In the preceding section, the emphasis was on how to deal with personal sins. That's kind of the upshot of the whole thing, from the standpoint of the believer. And surrounding it is these false ideas about the sin nature and sinning. 6. Now John addresses the need to keep God's commandments. 7. In so doing, he addresses the issue of assurance of our salvation. Our assurance of salvation is enhanced when we keep and do his directive will. Phase 2. 8. John gives believers a method of knowing how we can have confidence that we know God, that we are saved. That's what it means. That's another way of expressing that we know that we're saved. How can you know that? Well, you say, I sat here and heard what you said about the mechanics of salvation, and I comply with that, so I'm saved. Okay, fine. That's a part of your assurance. But to add to that and give you greater confidence is that the believer who is doing the directive will of God has this additional assurance and confidence that others may not have because they're not keeping the commandments. I'm not saying they don't believe they're saved. I'm just trying to deal with this verse. Well, this verse. There's some tough verses in John. And this verse I'm talking about is verse 4. John gives believers a method of knowing how we can have confidence that we know God. 9. The issue for the Christian is how can we have inner assurance that we are saved? They were in the plan. In addition to the general understanding of the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ. Because we keep his commandments. That's our lifeblood. We keep our commandment. We keep his commandments. We're doing the Christian way of life. Believers who leave the truth may not have this kind of confidence. They may have lost their confidence. Some of them may have lost it totally. That doesn't mean they aren't saved. They're just in reversionism. When John speaks of knowing God, he uses the perfect tense, gnosko. That indicates existing results. I knew the concept of God, but I did not know God until I became a believer. That's when I knew God, began to really know him. The perfect tense is in reference to a past experience, which has existing results. Hence the translation, have come to know him. Something in the past related to him. These believers have been around a while. These are not new believers to whom he is writing. So they have had a history. This is, he says, contingent on keeping God's commandments. The subjunctive of the verb to keep. 13. By him, he probably means God the Son. We have come to know him. But either the Father or the Son makes good sense. 14. As Jesus said, you can't know the Father except through me. So, John writes so as to assure them that their experience was genuine. Maybe there were people attacking them on this. Maybe there were people trying to undermine their faith and confidence in their salvation. I've told you numerous times. That's what I often got out of the church I was in. An undermining of any confidence that I was saved. Because if a Christian, you're a Christian, you don't do these things. Really? Have you not read the Bible? And we won't pick the bad believers in the Bible. We'll pick the good ones. It's wearisome. So I didn't have that kind of confidence. I didn't go around thinking I was lost or anything like that, or that I need to walk an aisle again and get saved really this time. I didn't fall for that, but I was off balance in my soul. Until I read a little booklet entitled Eternal Life. It clicked it for me. Why couldn't you make this clear? Why do you have to mystify salvation and make it some kind of a big emotional thing that you can't get your hands around and identify it? As long as a man or a person believes with their heart, they're saved. God's made it easy, easy, easy to go to heaven and get out of the other place. He's made it easy and available to everybody. But religions come along and they want to put you into bondage. You can lose it. Or you have to do this in addition. Or you can't quite know. What kind of organization you want to be and go through your whole life in misery, wondering if you're going to make it to heaven if you don't light enough candles and do enough stuff? It's ridiculous. It is an affront to anything God would be like. Who would want to serve God like that? That tortures people all the way through time, and then they're still not sure because they died, and they're in an intermediary place if they still believe that. I don't know. They believe one thing one century, and the next century we got a new one in its place. Study it. You come out of a Catholicism, you need to break the spell. You need to get completely away from that. You either go with the Bible or you go with the traditions of men. People can make an argument for a lot of things using the scripture. They can twist and make any kind of arguments. They do. If I wanted to, if I was inclined to, I could probably make arguments from the Bible that you could lose your salvation. But I will never do that. Not with a gun to my head. If you're worried about me doing that, it's the last thing you need to worry about me doing. The very last. Teaching of salvation by faith plus works. This is an affront to God and his plan. Paul blows that all to pieces in Romans. It's not by works. And elsewhere. Just eliminates it. But, hey, we've had 2,000 years almost of church history to mess with stuff and come up with all these alien and weird ideas. So, he wants them to have confidence in, one, they're saved. And maybe they came under a certain type of teacher who were doing what was done to me in a different way. A Christian doesn't desire to do those things anymore. Would it indicate what? My STA was put to sleep? Whatever. What would they say then? Well, one, I don't think these people have the kind of confidence that they project. Because they too are under the spell. And so there were those, no doubt, who came to John. See, I can't protect everybody all the time from what they come across out there. You have to use good judgment. I had people in the church, you know, back in the day, they started listening to some preachers on the radio. Maybe that's where they picked up some of these ideas. And could just play that the right pastor thing. Well, that's just... Christianity's got into that mode. They don't believe that. Not really. Why don't they teach it? He's my pastor right now. No, he's your pastor teacher. For better or for worse, until God takes him out, until he dies, or God gets rid of him, or whatever. You say, well, that's scary. Well, where's your faith? It's in God. He'll take care of you spiritually. He will. Does everything have to be perfect in your little environment all the time in your mind? No. Samuel functioned under that nitwit Eli, but that nitwit was an authority and he was a high priest. And God finally checked him out. But Samuel didn't run around and badmouth the guy and, whatever problems he had, and his kids were wild, his boys were wild, fornicators. Yeah. But he was still the high priest. God put him there. God likes authority. And he puts people in positions. I'm just trying to say, that doing this is not appropriate. It's not keeping the commandments. It's not keeping the sense of the doctrine. So likely the false teachers were attempting to undermine that assurance when advocating some form of sinless perfectionism. Because that doesn't fit with the scripture. In time, 16, in light of the fact that believers sin and do not perfectly keep God's commandments, the Bible says we have a commandment, we're not supposed to be afraid, right? Well, we all get under fear, anxiety. Start worrying. We're out of fellowship. Okay? But we rebound. We recognize that that's not God's will for us. And so hopefully we break that chain of mental attitude, self-induced misery. The best way to do it is just rebound and start praying about it right there and then. And ask God to give you help and peace with regard to the situation. But this situation, too, will take care of itself. What's happened, happened. Or what's going to happen, or any of the rest of it. So in light of the fact that believers do in fact sin, and do not perfectly keep God's commandments, is not a barrier to our relationship with God. 17, the rebound adjustment is presented in Scripture as a command. This is the salvation and maturity adjustments. 18, the more we listen and apply the doctrine, we learn. So we don't walk out this door and quit applying. We apply out there. Now, if you're not inclined to do this and don't want to do this, okay, well, that's you. I can't get your attention. Jesus couldn't get your attention. You're where you're at right now. You're caught up in a ball of whatever it is in your life, and you want this and want that, and you're not happy. Well, you can find happiness in the truth and the fellowship of positive volition. If you want to find it. John proceeds to expose the individuals who make a claim of knowing him and refusing to keep his commandment. That individual, whoever he is, it's a hypothetical anybody. Is John referring to pseudo-Christians? Or to believers who will not adhere to the truth that can bring them to maturity? Or both? I'm asking the question in verse 4. What is he saying in verse 4? Somebody walks up to you, tell me what verse 4 means, sir. Well, you can explain part of it. The one who says, I have come to know him. and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I take it because I know that there are believers all over out there that don't go to any kind of church, anytime, in any way. So they're not doing anything. That doesn't mean that they're humanly bad people. They're Christians, they're believers, they believe back in the day. Or they can be in reversionism and stay in it. Does that mean they're not saved? No, I've never taught that. I never thought that. So this verse strikes you kind of, I'm just speaking for myself. Okay? I'm being honest. I'm trying to deal with Scripture in an honest way, not just blow through it. It's not appropriate. So is he referring to pseudo-Christians? People aren't even Christians. Maybe they're running around under a Christian name. Or to believers who will not adhere to the truth, of which we know that the world's full of a lot of them out there, that can bring them to maturity, or both. In both instances, we'll move on, in both instances, such a person is living a lie. It's a different type of form of being a liar. A liar, someone says something that's not true. But they're living a lie. They're living a lie. Whatever their claims are, they're not in compliance with God's plan, so they're a liar. While claiming to be okay, they're a liar. There's lots of them out there. I have a commandment under my gift to declare the whole counsel of God. All pastors out there that have that should be doing the same thing. Well, they're going around about it a funny way, with their little sermons and stuff, and never getting down to the issues. Because now what their audience wants to hear. They want the same old stuff, crank them up, make them feel good, make them feel righteous. That was always my... I tried to get everything I could out of that church and that denomination until I finally couldn't cut it anymore. Why, oh why, aren't you teaching the Bible that you pound and this is the Word of God? Blah, blah, blah. Why don't you teach this? Well, people won't. What? So I ran into that before I figured out, no, that's the way it's supposed to be, and here's how you do it. I even tried to teach more verse by verse, even when I didn't know nothing much. It was pathetic. But I was trying, because I wanted to know what it was about. So, in both instances, a person is living a lie, and the truth is not in them, he asserts. Not the kind of truth that can really make the difference. That's the point I think he's trying to make here. Let's end it at this point. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of being here today. Continue to bless our efforts in understanding your word. In Christ's name, amen.